I didn't hear a beep.
That's what it turns off.
Oh, okay. I'm very, very much audio synced. Well, at last week's Bible study, oh, you weren't there. That's okay. The Bible study was in Santa Cruz. We discussed preparing for the Passover. We're coming up on that. We're told as we move closer to the Passover, we're to examine ourselves, to look deeply in our lives, to search out those things that don't belong. There's a joke right now. I've got five people working for me. It's, if I can remember, James, Jimmy, Julie, Jolene, and Judy. And Fred. If you think back to Sesame Street, one of these things is different, one of these things don't belong, all these J things, and there's Fred. Well, there's things in our lives that don't belong. So we had a Bible study, and we were looking at what doesn't belong. And the only way you can see that is through a mirror. You know, we don't have clear eyes from someone else because they have their own filters that they see through. So we have to see ourselves, and we have to do it through a mirror. And we discussed how this book is the mirror. There is no other mirror we can go through. So we needed something that reflected back to us who we are, what we look like, literally who we are, what we think, why we act as we do, so that we might change. Of course, that is the goal, to change, to be different, as Scripture tells us, to be converted. Well, the mirror is God's Word. We covered Galatians 5:22. As a mirror, we look at Galatians 5:22. The fruit of God's Spirit. These are the things that have to be evident in our lives, and if they're not, we need to change. That's a great place to start. How are we comparing to the demonstration of God's Spirit in us that reflects His love, His joy, His peace, His patience and long-suffering, and against all those things that can be no law? We also covered the demonstration of God's Spirit in Matthew 5, you know, the Beatitudes. You need to be this way. Are we humble before God? Are we meek? Do we hunger for God's Word? Are we merciful? Are we pure in heart? Are we peacemakers? Again, this is the mirror by which we look at ourselves. So then I wanted to go into the main point. And I looked at the time, and we've already gone 90 minutes, and we were done. I said, wait a minute, I've got so much more. And they laughed and said, next time. So I gave it to them for Sabbath. So that's what I'm going to do to you. Wasn't that neat? I gave you a whole Bible study in a nutshell, gave you something to work on, and now I'm going to give you the sermon. Oh, that's a cheat. Well, we're going to cover one of the hardest, difficult, thorny, toughest personal applications of being a Christian as we continue to prepare for the Passover. Oh, no, he's going to do it again. Oh, don't do that. We talked one time on 2 Corinthians how we're to bring every thought into captivity and how that is the hardest thing we can do. It's difficult, almost impossible without God's Spirit. Well, I'm going to give you now the next hardest, at least if we're tiering them in difficulty, the next hardest thing to do. When we evaluate ourselves, we only do this once a year. Hopefully we're doing it every day because it is that difficult. Especially as we prepare for the Passover, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And along the way, we're going to discover the power of forgiveness. I want to start with a story. I want to share with you a story. The story is taken from the website titled From Fear to Forgiveness, a Pearl Harbor Attack Survivor Story by survivor Dr. Joe H. Morgan. That's for the record there, so we duly give credit. I want to talk about what he went through and how he came out the other side. I am Joe Morgan, a survivor of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. I was an aviation ordnance third class in Aircraft Utility Squadron 2, VJ-2, stationed on Ford Island that infamous morning. VJ-2 was housed in a hangar on the southwest shore of Ford Island, which is in the middle of Pearl Harbor. I was just a young sailor from Little River, Texas, who had joined the Navy to see the world. I certainly was not expecting to fight a war. He was 19. It was my lot to have the duty that Sunday morning and was in the hangar waiting for the 8 o'clock muster on the ongoing duty section. At 8:05, we heard planes diving. We did not pay any attention to them because we were expecting an aircraft carrier to enter port. The aircraft always come in ahead of the carrier and land on Ford Island. Occasionally, they were given permission to make mock attacks on the base, and we supposed that that was what was happening, until there was loud explosions across the runway southeast of us. We all ran outside of the hangar expecting to see a burning plane, but instead we saw a burning hangar. A plane was diving out of the sun and dropping two bombs in the vicinity of the long-range patrol squadrons. When it pulled out of the dive, we could see the symbol of the rising sun under its wings. We realized that we were being attacked by the Japanese Imperial Navy. Bullets rained down on Morgan and his mates. Explosions took place. Shrapnel was flying around. They hid behind some heavy equipment, and the machine guns pelted the equipment that they were hiding behind. The dead and dying were all around him. Morgan felt fear, frustration, and then anger. And that anger moved further and further into the world of hatred. Continuing, there were strong emotions that developed as the attack progressed. One was anger at the attackers and anger over the fact that we were attacked without warning. This anger developed into hatred toward the entire Japanese nation. I wanted to kill them all. In the middle of all this, nothing was stronger that day than the feeling that I was out of God's will. You see, since I was 6 years old, I had received certain indications that God was calling me to be a preacher. Of course, when you do that, you go into the military. But like Jonah in the Bible, I joined the Navy instead. And also like Jonah, who got down on his knees in the belly of that big fish, I prayed that night, "Oh Lord, get me through the war alive and I'll be a preacher." God took me seriously. 3 months after the attack on Pearl Harbor, I was transferred to the island of Maui, where I spent the rest of the war without seeing any more combat. My brother joined the Navy, 18. My brother gets seasick looking at magazines with photographs of the ocean. My brother was land-based in Hawaii for his 4 years. Never understood that. Time did pass, and good to his word, Morgan became a minister and a chaplain, and he served in the Air Force through Vietnam. After his service, he says, about the middle of my 4 years as a pastor at Wailuku, the man who led the air attack of Pearl Harbor came to Maui. Mitsuo Fuchida. I've known that name since I was knee-high to a book reader, because I've been reading about histories all my life. Mitsuo Fuchida was the commander of the naval air forces that attacked Pearl Harbor on December 7th. After the war, he was disillusioned and depressed until he read a story about a Christian missionary named Jacob Deshaza, who had been a prisoner of war for 40 months in Japan. Fuchida, while exiting a train in Tokyo, was given a tract entitled, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan," and it was written by Deshaza. He was one of the famous Doolittle Raiders who was captured. Deshaza was held captive by Japan for 40 months, 34 in solitary confinement. He was tortured. There was deprivation, beating, starvation. Still, Deshaza returned to Japan in 1948 as a missionary and preached peace and forgiveness to the nation that held him captive. So disturbed by the missionary's story and by the concept of forgiveness that Fuchida went out and bought a Bible. He's Shinto. He doesn't have an understanding or a history with the Bible the way that this nation does. He bought a Bible. After reading the Bible daily, he came upon the verse Luke 23:34, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And how often we ourselves run into that, where someone hurts us, offends us, and they haven't a clue why they do it or how they do it, what brought it about. He said later, "It was then that I met Jesus and realized he died for my sins." Fuchida, too, became an evangelist until his death in 1976, and he wrote part of his memoirs in a book called From Pearl Harbor to Calvary. But let's go back to Morgan. Someone had invited Captain Fuchida to Maui to tell his story. I had mixed feelings about going to hear him. I still harbored some feelings of hatred from that war. Remember that. How should I, as a Christian, react to this man who tried to kill me 15 years before, even if he had become a Christian? Should I shake his hand or should I shoot him? I decided to go and hear his story anyway. After he finished speaking, I went up to him and introduced myself as a survivor of the Pearl Harbor attack. He bowed politely and said in Japanese, and if you understand Japanese, please forgive me, Gomenasai. I'm sorry. And then he said in English, please forgive me. He reached out to shake my hand. As our hands touched, all the hatred and animosity toward this man and his country were gone. Those feelings were replaced with forgiveness. We shook hands, not as former enemies, but as brothers in Christ. We both had received God's mercy and forgiveness. I discovered that day the secret of world peace. And I firmly believe I survived Pearl Harbor, World War II, Vietnam War, 3 open heart surgeries, and an inoperable heart attack, just so I could share this story with you. Survivor Dr. Joe H. Morgan found freedom from his anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred through forgiveness. Freedom from that burden of emotions that weighed him down in depression, despair, and frustration. There is a power in the act of forgiveness that can impact and change lives permanently. And as we approach the Passover, we have to ask, how are we doing in mercy and forgiveness? Most all of us here have never experienced a mortality threat from war. We were not targeted for death, yet we are required just the same to forgive. In his article, Discover the Power of Forgiveness by UCG pastor Larry Walker, he notes, number one, a 29-year-old police officer whose wife was pregnant with their first child is shot in the streets of New York. For days, his life hung on the balance. Although he lives, the shooting left him a quadriplegic. Two, in Texas, a young woman is brutally attacked, beaten with a hammer, stabbed, and left for dead. Although she survives, the incident leaves her emotionally devastated. A 7-year-old Cleveland boy lives through the mysterious murder of his mother. His father is arrested for the crime and convicted in a sensational trial that gains national attention. 10 years later, his father is freed from prison after the real murderer is located. But irreversible damage has already been done. The boy's childhood is over. His family is shattered. The victims in these three unrelated stories have more in common than having suffered tragic, brutal crimes, because all three have been able to regain control of their lives by learning the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. If we don't forgive, we have a burden on us. Not on the person who needs to be forgiven, but the burden is on us. The weight is on us. We carry this with us. We carry different emotions. We carry anger, frustration, hatred. We're happy this way, and we turn, and there's that person, and our whole countenance can change. It's a burden. We're told to examine ourselves, and as a manager, there's great frustration at work when you hear there's an audit coming and everybody starts scrambling to get ready for an audit. Well, guess what? If you're doing what you're supposed to do, an audit is nothing, because you're doing what you're supposed to do. If we're doing the job, we should always be ready for an audit. We should always be thinking that we're being audited. Well, we are, because we have to change. 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, you know what? I don't have a timepiece. I got you for the day. I just realized I didn't bring anything up here. If you start throwing things, I know I've run out of time. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Here they're talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Passover. And some think that this was Paul's idea, but in verse 23 it says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This wasn't Paul's opinion. It wasn't his idea. This was Jesus Christ giving it to the world. Verse 28 says, let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Let a Christian examine themselves. I'll share with you. We're just friends here, right? Brothers and sisters. No one else is going to know, right? We're not going to let the DVD out. My senior year of college, I had run into Great Depression. I hit it well from most people. And the Passover came up, and I determined I'm not worthy to take the Passover. I had someone point this out. He said, let a man examine himself. Okay, so you've examined yourself. What is the next line? And so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. See, there is no option. You have to take the Passover. It doesn't say you have to have everything right in your life. Taking the Passover is where you connect to Jesus Christ the Father. This is where you are connected to the body. But we are to examine ourselves and so eat of the bread and the cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I don't want anybody else judging me. You'd have a long period of time to do that. A lot of work there. We're instructed to examine ourselves. It's an assignment and a chore I don't want to pass on to others. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. See, this is not an option. We are to examine ourselves. Sometimes we have a week or two and we come through with come to the Sabbath and we're all great. But have we looked at ourselves? Are we ready for the Sabbath? Are we ready to spend time with our brothers and sisters? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You know, we talked about Galatians 5:22, God's Spirit in you. Do you see that in your life? And this is a personal examination where I'm not suggesting anybody do this for another person. Examine yourself. Go down that list. Do I exemplify these characteristics of God's Spirit? Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Haven't been disqualified here. We make mistakes. We run into error. But we're not disqualified, but we are to examine ourselves to see how we're doing based on... Oh, am I clapping here? Thank you for the water. To see if we're on the right path, to see if we are showing God's Spirit in us by what we do and what we say. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 21. And this really is the crux of it. If you think about the Passover, the main theme of the Passover is forgiveness. The night to be much observed is the celebration of forgiveness. Unleavened bread is we've been rescued. If we put it all together that way. Then Peter came to him, verse 21, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Hey, 7 times 7? Hey, that's a good number. Hey, I'm doing good here. More than once, how about 7 times 7? When you read it in Mark... Well, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. And when you read this in Luke 17, the next verse says, increase our faith. That's hard to do because forgive once, forgive 7 times. Hey, that's really good. Good character. But 70 times 7, that's a way of life. And they said, increase our faith. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I've lost my notes here as to how much that might have been at that time, but let's just say it's a bunch. Don't know how he got that deep in debt. I'm sure it was credit cards. But he was not able to pay. Duh. Most credit cards are not designed to pay. But he's not able to pay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold. And with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. Hey, you've lost it all, pal. Give it up. The servant there fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That must have been an interesting conversation, because Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. I'm sure it wasn't just that one statement. I'm sure there was pleading from the heart, asking for patience and help. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Okay, you won't go to jail. Your kids won't go to jail. Your wife won't go to jail. I don't want your stuff. I'll even forgive the debt. Great mercy. He forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He owed him 1.5 nickels. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat. Very aggressive. Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. I'm sure the conversation, the discussion was the same. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have... These are new glasses. Try that again. You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered into the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. That's a hard one. This tells us that being willing to forgive, to have a heart of mercy, needs to be a way of life. And it has to come from the heart. It has to be sincere. We forgive our brothers. We forgive our sisters. Well, then I don't have to forgive anybody who's outside the church, right? You do know that those are brothers and sisters just not called yet, right? They're just not called yet. We're to have and extend mercy to everyone. Now, take a little side trip here. It's interesting to note that the medical profession agrees with the theological notion of forgiveness as a physical benefit. I will state that again. The medical profession agrees with the theological notion of forgiveness as a physical benefit. We know that forgiveness supports spirituality, but it also supports our health. And this is coming from non-theologians, people who aren't got their nose in the Bible. Holding on to hurt feelings, holding on to anger can be toxic to our minds and bodies. Holding on to anger and hatred is a problem. From Anne Lamott, from an article titled Traveling Mercies, Some Thoughts on Faith, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Hanging on to resentment, someone once said, is like drinking poison hoping it will kill someone else. Alice May, surviving betrayal. Resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. This is Malachi Maycourt in 1998. And then from this is just, a comment on the internet. I think resentment is when you take the poison and wait for the other person to die. A sponsorship guide for 12-step programs. Elizabeth L., Food for Thought, Daily Meditations for Overeaters, says, when we hang on to resentments, we poison ourselves. We cannot afford resentment since it exacerbates our disease. If we do not get rid of our anger and bitterness, we suffer more than anyone. We suffer more than anyone. And I want to read a snippet here from Gems of Buddhist Wisdom from 1996 from the Buddhist Missionary Society. Hatred is like a poison which you inject into your veins before injecting it into your enemy. It is throwing cow dung at another. You dirty your hands first before you dirty others. These people aren't speaking from the Bible, but they're recognizing there is a wisdom in giving up anger, frustration, and hatred toward others and forgiving. Forgiving releases us from prison. Forgiveness releases us from the prison of anger, hatred. That's all a trap. I had an 18-month period at work in my 33 years at the company. I had my own personal auditor. That's fun. Apparently, I didn't take the thorn out of a paw or something, and I became cannon fodder to this person. And on a daily basis, I was challenged that I was not doing things right. For 5 years before, I did my job, and it was right, and all of a sudden, for 18 months, I couldn't do anything right. I was getting to this point where I had such anger and frustration. I was going to leave the company, but take my attitude with me, or I had to change my attitude. And it crossed my mind. And this is very true, folks. You're walking down, what if that person showed up in church? Because God is going to call everybody. And I had a frustration with that. I can't be mad at this person. What if they show up at church? And then I have to teach the person I'm angry at. I had to drop the anger and the frustration. And once I did, you see, it was a personality clash. God gives us all different personalities. I don't blend with everybody. I recognize that. And the moment I got to that point where I could release this, God said, okay, that's enough. And the person was transferred. 18 months. I was in my own prison where every day I did not want to go to work. I did not want to meet this person. I did not want to see this person. I did not want to talk to this person. It was a prison. And I had to forgive in order to get away from it. You'll like this one. From the International Forgiveness Institute. There is one. How about that? The International Forgiveness Institute, the IFI. There is not only a religious impetus to forgive, but also therapeutic, social, and practical reasons to do so. This applies to victims of crimes as well as those who must deal with more common misfortunes, unfaithfulness, betrayal, ungratefulness, or mere insult. See, it doesn't have to be a huge thing that takes place in your life. You could be shunted aside, ignored, taken for granted, insulted. You still have the necessity to forgive. According to a Time article by David Van Bima, Should All Be Forgiven, January 23rd, 2001, a number of psychotherapists are testifying that there is nothing like it, forgiveness, for dissipating anger, mending marriages, and banishing depression. There is nothing like it. Clinical psychologist Joseph Newman of East Tennessee State University engaged a research project seeking to learn more about the link between forgiveness and psychological health. You know, we think of forgiveness, we think of theology, we think of the Bible. Here's a psychologist working on forgiveness. When I treated patients with cardiovascular diseases, I was struck by how many were bitter, angry, and depressed. It clearly affected their health and their ability to heal. His experimentation seemed to document the cardiovascular benefits of forgiveness. And I love this quote. Theologically speaking, forgiveness is an act of God. In terms of health care, forgiveness could save your life. Forgiveness could save your life. The forgiveness spoken of by the researchers does not depend on the attitudes or actions of the offender. The forgiveness spoken of by the researchers does not depend on the attitudes or actions of the offender. Neither does it imply denying, condoning, excusing, or condemning them. It doesn't demand justice or compensation. We look for equity. We look for justice. It doesn't always happen in our lifetime. A violent crime takes place. Someone is wounded with a weapon, becomes a paraplegic. There's no justice for that. To go forward, there has to be forgiveness. It doesn't demand justice or compensation. Forgiveness is not equivalent to, nor does it require reconciliation. The IFI explains that forgiveness is one person's moral response to another's injustice. Reconciliation requires two parties coming together in mutual respect. Forgiveness is a personal response to another's injustice. Many researchers offered this twofold definition. Forgiveness is releasing the other person from retaliation and wishing the other person well. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Gary Thomas in the Forgiveness Factor, Christianity Today, January 10. In short, forgiveness is an unconditional gift to someone who does not deserve it. Have you had an unconditional gift given to you and you don't deserve it? Oh yeah, all of us have. We all have. As God gave to us through Jesus Christ, forgiveness is an unconditional gift to someone who does not deserve it. Continuing the article, forgiveness, letting go of grudges and bitterness. This is from the Mayo Clinic. This is from the staff of the Mayo Clinic. These are individuals who are engaged in the scientific, medical, and psychological world, not theologians. Nearly everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of another. I would say that's true. Perhaps your mother criticized your parenting skills, your colleague sabotaged a product, or your partner had an affair. These wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger, bitterness, or even revenge. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays dearly. This is from a Mayo Clinic. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy. Consider how forgiveness can lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Jesus Christ wants us to have an attitude of mercy and forgiveness as a way of life. He certainly did. He certainly had an open heart to everyone who was in pain around him, whether they wished him well or not. What is forgiveness from the Mayo Clinic? Generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended you might always remain a part of your life, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help you focus on other positive parts of your life. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurt you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you deny the other person's responsibility for hurting you. It doesn't minimize or justify the wrong. You can forgive the person without excusing the act. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps you get on with life. And they go on to list benefits for forgiving someone: healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less stress, less anxiety, less hostility, lower blood pressure. Fewer symptoms of depression, lower risk of alcohol and substance abuse. All this from letting go of offenses from other people. If you are unforgiving, you might pay the price repeatedly by bringing anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. Your life might become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. You might become depressed or anxious. You might feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose and that you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs. You might lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. And according to the IFI, as you let go of grudges, you no longer define your life by how you've been hurt. You might even find compassion and understanding. My father-in-law was defined by an event. He died at 90, just shy of 99. And in my entire experience with him, he was defined by World War II. He was a glider pilot. He made three landings, two in France and one in Holland. The last one brought him in contact with his future bride, the nurse, because he crashed. But his whole life was surrounded by that one event. We could talk for hours about World War II. Because that's where his mind was. That was his focus. He had difficulty focusing else on other things. We can't be defined by what has offended us. There are individuals I know the topic that's going to come up because they haven't gotten past something that has hurt them in their past. We don't want to be defined by the things that have hurt us. We want to be defined by today, tomorrow, and our future in God. So there are physical as well as spiritual benefits to forgiving a person, forgiving others. Now, I kind of come here with forgiveness comes on three levels. We know that God forgives us. He gives us unconditional mercy on our behalf and offers us forgiveness. We don't deserve it. None of us do something to earn it. It's not earnable. God forgives us. He shows us mercy and then expects us that we are going to forgive others. And as we forgive others, we make mistakes. We're to forgive ourselves. We're to forgive ourselves. So let's go through the book. There's a few hundred scriptures I have, and we'll start in Proverbs 16. You think I'm kidding? Proverbs 16. Verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. In mercy and truth, in forgiveness and knowledge of what is, atonement, forgiveness, is provided for iniquity. Our life has changed. We know where the atonement is. Jesus Christ is our atonement. We no longer have to carry the burden of our own sins because God is willing, ready, and able to forgive us when we go before Him. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Let's go there. 8, verse 11. And this really reflects on the world around us. I remember when I first started this way of life, there is that sense of us versus them. And then in the breakups back in 95, us versus them. Breakups further, there is that sense of us versus them. It isn't us versus anybody. It is us with God going forward. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. This is talking about the time yet to come. Everyone is going to know God and understand God. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. There is a promise here that forgiveness is going to take place. And what took place in this world is going to be gone. No more remembrance. And in that he says, a new covenant He made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete? I am getting new glasses again. These didn't work. There's nothing I can turn on, is there? I just got them. Never mind. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's comforting to know that God not only forgives our sins, but totally disassociates them from us. He has perfect forgetfulness. None of us here in this room have perfect forgetfulness. We remember our sins. We remember the sins of others. We remember the offenses from other people. God says, I don't remember them. They're gone. And we're to have the mind of God in us, to have that same mercy and forgiveness, so that we can say, I will be merciful to the unrighteous. I will remember them no more. Psalms 103. David was awed by God's complete mercy and forgiveness. We know what he went through. And he allowed how forgiveness takes place. Psalm 103. Again, verse 11. Verse 8. The Lord is... I do that. In San Jose, I guess I'm known for that. We're going to start here and I back up. And I can hear off in the corner someone saying, back up, back up. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Oh, I am so glad. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to come here. Because I know whereof I've been. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We talked about one time how we want justice. No, we don't. How we want equity. No, we don't. Because if we want equity and equality, then we have to pay up. And God says, no, I'm not going to deal with you according to your sin. I'm not going to punish you according to your iniquity. I will forgive you. For as high as the heavens are, as heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. You know why he didn't use north and south? Because if you go north, eventually you're going to go south. You go across the pole, and then you're heading south. Then you're heading north and south. But if you go east, you never stop going east. And if you go west, you never stop going west. They don't meet. East and west, they're constant. God says, I've removed it. You can't find them anymore. As high as heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy. I've removed your transgressions. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. How have you pitied and loved your children? I've got a big heart where it comes to my girls. Of course, they're older now. They give me grandkids. And I have a big heart when it comes to my grandkids, our grandkids. And it's a thrill to forgive them their mistakes and to pity them in that I love them, I care for them, I guide them. That's what God does for us. He doesn't hold us point for point. There is no payback. He's not expecting payback. If we did with our kids, okay, you spilled the milk. Okay, you owe me, say, one glass of milk. That was okay, you owe me $1.95. Pay up. Not going to work. You clean it up. Tell them how to hold their milk. Give them a hug. Say, it's just milk. Let's go forward. That's what God does for us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. David was awed by God's complete mercy and forgiveness. He understood God's complete mercy and forgiveness. When he went before God in Psalm 51, he recognized that sin is against God. We offend each other. We can hurt each other, but sin is against the lawmaker, and that is against God. That is against God. Let's go forward a little bit to Isaiah 1. Don't often use Isaiah in the sense of Christian living, more prophetic, but in Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God makes a promise here that when we wash ourselves, when we examine ourselves, when we see the things that need to be removed from within our character, and we engage that, we go before God and ask him to forgive us. We make ourselves clean. That's a pure heart. We go before God with a pure heart. We put away the wrong things from before God's eyes. See, God is with us through his Spirit, and when we mess around, he sees it, and he doesn't want us. He says, put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes, and then our sins will be white as snow. They'll be like wool. Forgiving others, being merciful, having the mind of Jesus Christ, and extending mercy should become a way of life. Forgiving others becomes a requisite for forgiving. for being forgiven. Forgiving others becomes a requisite for being forgiven. We can go back to Matthew 6. Here we're talking within the model prayer, the example prayer on how to pray. Not that this is something that should be repeated over and over. It says, in this manner, be in this similar fashion, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Great place to start. Honoring the name of God. Your kingdom come. We look at the world around us and we know that His kingdom needs to come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts. We're on our knees pleading to take away the debt that we owe you. Oh, as we forgive those indebted to us. Forgive us as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Matthew 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. Oh, right there. Oh. I'm getting ahead of myself. I am getting new glasses. I'll come by with new glasses next time. Matthew 11. I knew there was a piece I was missing. So within the model prayer, being taught how to pray, forgive others as we forgive others. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seems good in your sight. For so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Am I in the right spot? That doesn't look right. It wasn't right last time because it was Mark. I made the same mistake in San Jose. You'll be happy to note I'm consistent. Mark 11, 25. And when you stand praying, this makes better sense. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespass. When you go before God on your knees and you have something against someone, it's a great place to start. Father, forgive them. Father, help me to forgive them. Forgive me. And then enjoin a conversation with your Father. When you stand praying, on your knees praying, upside down in a well praying, who cares? When you're praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. See, what offense can take place that is worth a relationship with God? What offense can take place that you are willing to put the kingdom of God at risk? All of this is going to go away. A million years from now, we're not going to remember somebody said some bad thing to us. Someone made an affront. No one's going to care. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. There is cause and effect. There is conditions for forgiveness. I mentioned that to someone at work. There's conditions for forgiveness? It says so. You want to be forgiven? You need to forgive. Matthew 5:44. Now Matthew 5:44. Makes sense. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I mean, that was a standard thing. Hey, love those who love you, hate those who hate you. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, good. This is so hard. You know, the Christian journey, being a Christian is not an easy thing. Because we're to change from the inside out, really change from the inside out. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those who use you, abuse you. Pray for those. I mean, it's hard to do that. You're getting clobbered by someone, and then you go on your knees before God and say, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. Help them understand. Help them see. I'm getting clobbered here. I could use some help. But forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive everyone. I had another thought, but Proverbs 3, giving you a little tour of the book. Proverbs 3. I think you go cover to cover and you will see that the book is filled with evidence of mercy, love, and forgiveness. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. We do that through our Bible study. We do that through our prayer. We do that as the song said, through fasting and seeking God's will in our lives. Bind them around your neck. I used to lose my glasses a lot. Still do. I see people with lanyards. They hang them around their neck. They always have their glasses ready. I haven't learned to do that yet. They always have it around their neck. I like ties. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Not on a piece of paper, not in a book, but in your heart. Mercy and truth on the inside, from the inside. This is who you become. You've changed from the inside. You've become a person of mercy because it's on the inside. Write it on the tablet of your heart and find favor and high esteem in the sight of God, because God wants a merciful Christian. And man, you want to blow someone's mind who has no clue about theology? Be merciful to them when mercy, or when they're looking for equity or revenge, and you show mercy. It flabbergasts them. They can almost not deal with being given forgiven because they don't understand it. Well, that's what it says. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This world doesn't understand God, doesn't understand mercy, doesn't understand forgiveness, because it's a spiritual thing. The Mayo Clinic understood the physical side of it, but it's still a spiritual thing from the inside out. We're to change from the inside. We're to write it on the tablet of our heart. We're to be different from the inside out. We're to be different from the inside out. Being merciful is a valued characteristic of being a Christian. Proverbs 21:21. And then I'm going to ask a hard question. Proverbs 21:21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. He who follows righteousness and mercy, he who seeks it, searches it out, has it, finds life. Well, the IFI and the Mayo Clinic and psychologists will tell you, you can have a healthy life, better relationships, just by being a forgiving, merciful person. The Bible supports that. The Jewish Publication Society translation says, he who strives to do good and kind deeds attains life, success, and honor. Because it's a way of life. We don't carry grudges anymore. We don't carry anger, frustration, hard feelings. I don't like to be one way with you and another way with another person. I have to be me. So it has to be written on my heart. It has to be different from the inside so that I'm the same to everyone. Here's a hard question for the Passover. Is there anyone in our lives whose feet we're not willing to wash? Is there anyone in our lives whose feet we're not willing to wash at the Passover? And we have to bear in mind that our Master, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our righteous example, washed the feet of Judas, who was going to betray him, who was going to give him up to the soldiers, and he was going to lose his life. He was willing to wash Judas's feet, his betrayer. And then Jesus died for all mankind. Judas, the Romans who killed him, the Jews who sent him there, and all those who have died since and before, died in their sins. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. Just a question you have to answer. Is there anyone's feet we would not be willing to wash at the Passover? Leaving guilt behind, we have to then forgive ourselves. God forgives us. He extends His mercy to us. He opens our minds to see who we are. We go before Him. We ask His forgiveness for our sins. We're to forgive others so that God is willing to forgive us. We're to have a lifestyle of mercy and forgiveness. How often we carry the guilt and we don't forgive ourselves. Proverbs 11:17, you can put this in your notes, says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." A merciful man does good for his own soul. Well, that goes with what we've been talking about. The Mayo Clinic, the psychologist, psychiatrist, that when we forgive, we are allowing our body to heal physically from the emotional damage we give ourselves from not forgiving ourselves, not forgiving others. The Jewish Publication Society says, "A kindly man benefits himself. A kindly man benefits himself. A cruel man makes trouble for himself." Well, God does not, thankfully, keep scorecard. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. When we think of our lives, there are things I still angst over, things that I've retained in memory. Remember, none of us have perfect forgetfulness. 1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God doesn't keep a scorecard with good deeds on one side and bad deeds on the other. The slate is wiped clean of every sin when we confess and repent and we ask God to forgive us, and He does. The slate is clean. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. We had a sermon on that, on His faithfulness. Incalculable faithfulness. And He's just. His justice, and that is to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. You see, no good deed, no physical effort on our part can ever repay God for the precious gift of forgiveness and cleaning us up. He does that out of the mercy of His heart. It's normal for us to feel guilty when we sin, and the pain of the penalties for past mistakes often linger. Guilt need not remain as a debilitating weight that drags us down. Here's a thought. If we deny His forgiveness, are we denying His power to forgive? Are we denying the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by hanging on and not forgiving ourselves? Doesn't mean what took place didn't happen. Doesn't mean that there can be equity and something fixed and justice. Doesn't mean that, because there are things that cannot be fixed. But we forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us. Guilt can spawn needless feelings of inferiority and bitterness. After we repent, God totally forgives our sins. We need to trust that God, in His infinite mercy, applies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and covers and removes our sins completely. We're told in Hebrews 10:22, you can put that in your notes too, "Let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting Him, for our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. That's a New Living Translation. We go before God with true hearts, trusting in Him because we've been cleaned up. A clear conscience is one of the most wonderful gifts that God gives to us. I spent a few hours driving here, so it's quite a delight. Beautiful out. I mean, little sunroof, put it back, open it up, turn the heater on, let the cold air in. Do you know what I didn't do? I didn't look over my shoulder looking for Smokey. Why? Because I wasn't breaking the law, and I could sit and relax and drive forward within the speed limit. I never worried about, is he coming to get me? I had a clear conscience driving here. It was a wonderful gift to have a clear conscience. I arrived relaxed and rested and kicked back. Because I timed everything just right. I didn't have to speed. A clear conscience is a most wonderful gift. We're not looking over our shoulders. We're not looking for that second shoe to drop. I made the mistake. Here comes the pain. God forgives us, and He removes sin from us. We may remember the error. We may remember the mistake, the sin, how we got there, the lessons learned. But with the forgiveness of sin, we should also forgive ourselves and go forward. Philippians 3. I'm reminded of this example because I find it a very powerful example of Paul, how all of us can benefit from this one thing. We know Paul said after 25, 30 years in the ministry, you know, that which I would do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. He had to go before God constantly asking to be forgiven. But Paul was a zealot. Before his conversion, Paul had power and influence before his conversion. And he took great exception with anyone who was this way. He talks about this way. And he's talking about this way of life. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He knew himself well. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What things were? What did he have to put aside? Well, he consented to the death of Stephen. He destroyed families. He put people to death because of this way. And then God called him, opened his mind, taught him, and then he became a teacher of those families who remained. And he had the reminder in front of him every day of his past. And he had to put those things behind and reach forward toward the upward call of the prize of God in Christ Jesus. Leaving those things behind. We may remember the mistakes and the pain we've caused, but we've got to let go and go forward. God forgives us. God expects us to be a forgiving people. If we want forgiveness in our lives, we have to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. We can't harbor anger, frustration, and bitterness and attitudes like that toward anybody else. If we have someone in our lives like that, then we go before God and ask God to forgive them. Pray for them who despitefully use us and abuse us. It's hard to do. This Christian life is not for the faint of heart. Forgiveness is a daily choice. It's a powerful choice which we can make when we pray for others and ourselves. Forgiveness is also a lesson we rehearse each Passover. We're released from prison. Joe Morgan, after decades, was released from prison of his anger toward the Japanese nation when he met Mutsuo Fuchida. And he allowed forgiveness to take place. He was released from that prison. Are you in prison today? With the Passover approaching, forgiveness and forgiving others, it's a timely topic for us to consider. Forgiveness is the major theme of the future, when all who have offended and have been offended will finally find freedom and forgiveness. If Jesus Christ is living His life in you and me, then we will be making tangible progress, finding true freedom through forgiveness. Matthew 6:14 does say, as a promise, if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's a promise. And we know that forgiveness is as high as east is from the west. And that any sin we have, however red it is, will be made white as snow. Being a forgiving person, a merciful person, must become a way of life. A life that reflects Jesus Christ in us. When you look at Galatians 5, and you look at the attributes of God's Spirit, they're founded on the forgiveness of Christ. God sent Jesus, the Christ, as a sacrifice so that forgiveness would be made available to all mankind. Jesus died so that our sins can be forgiven, washed away. We then are to live our lives showing that same godly love and mercy and forgiveness toward others. And then believing God has the power to forgive, we are to forgive ourselves and then go forward toward His kingdom. It's a wonderful season going into the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. I have the privilege of visiting our brethren in Hawaii. This will be the first time we've had the Passover, and that could be much observed out there in a long time. And hopefully I don't get sick again. Shh, we'll talk about that. It's a pleasure. I hope to come back April, May time frame. I'll have to talk to Mr. Vieira. It's a pleasure.